Welcome, Sir Marcos. How lovely to see you. Thank you for coming. I think this is one of the first Wednesdays for a little while, first Tuesday, Wednesday or Thursday, when people haven't had to tramp through typhoon-like weather conditions. So it's marvellous, I think. I don't think you've had to do that, so it's marvellous to see you here. And thank you. And thank you, Chris, and the band for coming, for leading us in worship, rather. Next Monday, we have our autumn prayer supper. We've changed the format slightly, so we're going to pray from 5:45 to 5:30. So if you are just a fervent intercessor but need to get home, you can pray. And then at 6:30 until the last man or woman is standing, we will have supper, which avoids that awkward moment which comes to all clergy at regular intervals of just as people have really settled down with a second glass of wine, having had something to eat and really into a conversation, the vicar says, right, we must all go and pray. Then you'll have prayed already. If you think now that you're going to have supper, do tick a sheet of paper I put by the collection plate at the back. Then I'll have vaguely the right amount of food for you, but I always cook more because it's rather exciting. More people come, and if no one does, I'll eat it on Tuesday, which is very good. May I read to you a few verses from Mark's Gospel? And rather wonderfully, of course, on Monday, Chris is going to do the spiritual bit, and I think I'm going to put the oven on, which is as it should be, really, shouldn't it, in the Church of England. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowds behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Being worried or being anxious about something is, I think, probably part of everyday life. Most of us experience it at some time or another. Quite often we look back when whatever pressure it is that's caused it has disappeared and think, why on earth did I get so anxious about that? It wasn't really all that serious, but I really got into quite a state about it. Well, you're looking now as though you've never been anxious at all. The thought that you're being preached at by a vicar who's obviously a neurotic wreck will be a surprise to those of you who are here for the first time. But of course, the regular congregation know how hopeless I am. But quite often we look back and think, why did I get into such a state about that? Sometimes, though, of course, we think, actually, that was serious. No wonder I was pretty worried about it. And very interesting, listening to those interviews from Paris over the weekend with those caught up in what must have been terrifying events on Friday evening. They were clearly traumatized by what they had been through or what had happened in the next streets. And what was very interesting was listening to interviews on Monday. People just going to work again on the metro and really feeling anxious about what might happen on the first working day of the week. There were high levels, understandably, of anxiety. But for most of us, the causes of worry are slightly less dramatic. It's about meeting deadlines, paying the bills, hoping that the younger members of the family will get the grades we know they need, and that everything will work out all right. But nevertheless, the anxiety is often real, whether it's about something dramatic or about something that's not quite so dramatic. All of us around here know sometimes that tightening knot in the stomach when the pressure's on or when something's needed. And for the disciples on the evening we've just read about, their anxiety must have been sky high. And it probably wasn't helped, if we're honest, I say it with all reverence, when the Lord Jesus Christ woke up and asked them that question recorded in verse 40 of Mark 4, why are you so afraid? You would have thought, for the omniscient God, that he would have known exactly why they were so afraid, given what they'd just been through. Of course, he did. But he always asked those slightly provocative questions in order to get a response. He was clearly thinking that they ought to have been able to trust him more than they had done. After all, they'd known each other for some time. They'd been through some fascinating, interesting moments, two or three healings, some interesting teachings, a couple of exorcisms. Jesus is saying, have you never thought about what had happened? Never taken on board what I did? Never asked yourself whether this was someone you could trust more than you might instinctively trust? And he emphasizes it by saying, do you still have no faith? After all we've been through, he says, do you still not trust me to look after you when things are really bad? Of course, even though we know all of that, the more I thought about what I would have felt had I been one of those disciples, was what an utterly terrifying experience I'd been through. And why wasn't the Lord Jesus more sympathetic? Helpful to have a bit of teaching, useful to hear him make the point, but really, what a night I'd had so far. They'd been faced with what Mark describes in verse 37 as a furious squall that had almost swamped the boat, and complicated by the apparent indifference of the Lord Jesus as he continued to sleep in the midst of everything that was happening. And the unfair bit was that it had been his idea to do this in the first place. They were safely on one side of the lake, and when evening began to fall, it was his idea that they should go over to the other side. But their honesty with him encourages you and me to be equally honest in prayer when we're going through those worrying moments, those anxious times. Couldn't help wondering how he wanted them to respond to this terrifying experience. He clearly felt that when he asked them about having more faith, they should have been more confident in him. And I have a feeling that that's what he wants to build in us today, the beginnings of a greater confidence, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in. A confidence based on who Jesus is. If he is who we believe he is, we need to treat him as that and trust him accordingly. A confidence because you and I know of that extraordinary loving commitment which took him to the cross. The disciple says, don't you care? We know he cares. He cares more than we can actually understand because of what he did. And I sense Jesus saying, it's worth remembering that when things are difficult and you're finding it hard to trust me. Of course, for most of us, most of the time, life seems vaguely under control. We just get on with life. On the whole, we know what we're doing when we get into work. We know what to expect when we go to whatever train station we go to. Things are, on the whole, under control. And it's then we need to seek the opportunity for a deeper relationship with Jesus so that we're ready when the challenging times come. When things are difficult, is not the right time for essential spiritual exercises. But thinking of those disciples and the Lord Jesus' engagement with them that day made me think about how good I am at dealing with anxiety, by remaining calm and trusting in worrying moments. Whether I instinctively turn to God when things are difficult, or do I just go into an overdrive of activity and try and sort things out for myself? Am I so certain that he can answer prayer and he is totally committed to me, that my first option is to pray and seek his help? Breathe on us, Spirit, breathe on us, we sang. Do you remember that moment after the resurrection when the Gospels record Jesus is breathing on his disciples? Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit, he says. Let me breathe on you. And we sing, breathe on us, Spirit. Breathe on us. George Osborne is always using, isn't he, that analogy of fixing the economic house while the weather's good. And Jesus is saying, for many of us, things are vaguely under control. That's the time to fix the spiritual house, to seek more and more of the Spirit of Jesus, to say to him, breathe on us, and to be honest about whether there's something that really is worrying us at the moment.